Well, good morning. Glad everyone could make it this morning. Before we get into this, we're going to pause real quick. Reg and Leona told me that their son-in-law, Jeff Ashoven, right? Is that how you say it? Ashoven. His mother passed away yesterday morning, so they just wanted prayer for the family. Her name's Barb Ashoven. So let's just pause. There's going to be a lot of they said there's family from different areas, and so there's just a lot of traveling and stuff. So let's just pause real quick and pray for them. Father God, we just lift up this family this morning that is dealing with the loss of a mother so close to the holidays, and it's never easy, Father, to lose a loved one. And so we just pray for, special blessings over this family this holiday season, this time of mourning that they're going to be going through, Father, and just give them the strength and walk through them. With them through this. And Father, we know you have plans in everything, and we don't understand the plans that you have and the things that you do sometimes, but we just continue to remain faithful to you and rely on your promises, Father. And we just love you and we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, if you guys didn't notice, it's snowing outside, right? And it reminded me actually of a story of this blonde girl that was lost in a snowstorm. And she couldn't figure out where she was, and she didn't know what to do, but she didn't panic because she remembered what her dad had told her one day when she was younger. If you ever get stuck in a snowstorm, just wait for a snowplow to come by and then follow it. And you can follow it home. And so that's what she did. She waited for a snowplow to come by, and she started following it. And she followed it and followed it, and after about 45 minutes, finally the driver of the snowplow truck got out and pulled over and got out and asked her what she was doing, if she needed some help or something. And she explained that her dad had told her if she ever got stuck in a snowstorm to just follow a plow. And the driver nodded and said, "Well, I'm done with the Walmart parking lot now, and I'm going to head over to Best Buy if you want to follow me over there." Hey, when a snowstorm hits, the people who are out all night in the horrible weather are the snowplow drivers, right? Snowplow drivers and pizza delivery drivers, because I knew that from experience when I was delivering pizzas for my in-laws. We were like under a level 3 snow emergency. People were calling in, "Hey, I can't get out of my driveway. We'd like to order pizza. Can you bring it to me?" I'm like, "If you can't get out of your driveway, how am I going to get in?" Oh, I never really thought of that. Like, yeah, we just drive snowmobiles all around delivering pizzas. But they plow all night, right, keeping the roads clean, and maybe even plow your driveway so you can get out and go to work in the morning or maybe church this morning. But isn't this the group of people, kind of the forgotten group, right? I mean, you don't think too much about them. That is until we get a big snowstorm like this morning, right? You don't think about them until we get a big snowstorm and you're stuck in your driveway or they're holding up traffic as you're trying to get to work on time, right? I imagine it would take a lot to scare these snowplow drivers. I mean, these forgotten group of people, they're driving these huge trucks in horrible weather, going through huge snowdrifts. What's it going to take to scare these guys? How about a being with six sets of wings, eyes that look like they're burning, and a sword of flame? That'd probably scare me, right? Scare you guys? That would scare the crap out of me. Imagine the most emotion-laden experience that comes to mind and then multiply it exponentially in number. That volume of emotional fever just begins to paint the picture of what the shepherds must have been feeling on the night. They were not only visited by the angel of the Lord, but they also found themselves in the presence of the multitude of the heavenly hosts. What began in the shepherds' minds as just another ordinary night on the late shift, watching their sheep, soon would unfold into the most extraordinary evening of their lives. These shepherds were about to get front row seats to the Hallelujah chorus, right? Along with backstage passes to the King of Kings. Only Luke shares the story of the shepherds among the four Gospels. And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, and let's see how he sets the stage of the shepherds, including their initial emotional state in the midst of the night. We're going to be hanging out and starting in verse 8. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." Or some other version said, "Say, filled with fear." These men simply were doing their job like they did every day, right? It was neither a glamorous job nor a job that was viewed in high regard by the more sophisticated in first century Jewish society. In fact, it was the bluest of the blue-collar jobs and considered by many to be the lowest rung on society's ladder in that day. However, it was steady work and somebody had to do it, even if they were considered the social outcasts in that day and time. But the outcasts quickly would become the insiders on what God was up to on the other side of the hills where their sheep were grazing and bedding down for the night. Their insider status immediately filled them with understandable fear. Not only were they in the presence of the angel of the Lord, but they were also standing in the middle of the glory of the Lord, which surrounded them on all sides. Literally, beings with six sets of wings and flames in their eyes and a sword of fire. That would scare anybody. Sensing their fear, the angel of the Lord immediately spoke to their terror before ever delivering any subsequent word of good news, right? What does the angel always say when they first meet somebody? Fear not, right? Fear not. Let's go on reading in Luke chapter 2, 10 through 12. It said, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Fear not. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' The angel of the Lord wasn't mad at the shepherds for the way they felt in that moment. The angel simply acknowledged their feelings and helped them realize it was right to feel a different emotion than fear in the midst of their surprise. Hey, fear not. It's okay. I understand you're afraid. It's okay. Fear not. The angel pointed them towards joy, but first the angel uttered a phrase that comes with a sense of deja vu. The angel used the most uttered command in the entire Bible, fear not. This same command was given by the angel of the Lord in previous days with characters involved in this Advent Christmas story. We talked about one earlier, a couple weeks ago, Zechariah, right? As soon as Zechariah saw the angel, the first thing he said is, fear not. And then the story of Mary felt the same fear the shepherds felt. And both were commanded not to be afraid. Zechariah and Mary and the shepherds all felt fear when encountering the angel of the Lord. And they all received messages not to fear. The difference was that the angel told Zechariah and Mary about their special firstborn sons on the way, right? The shepherds received a message that one of those special births had just happened that very day. And it wasn't just simply news. It was good news. It was so good that the angel's news quickly would replace their emotion of fear with that of great joy. This good news would begin with the shepherds, but it would certainly not was not intended to end with them, because this good news would be intended for all people, right? Everybody say that, all people. God decided to make a statement about who would receive the good news first. The angel of the Lord was sent to the shepherds. The good news first went to the outcasts of society on the lowest rung of the ladder who were out in the fields rather than to influential people on the top rung of society's ladder. Yes, this message is a good news in the form of a Savior would be born for the privilege of society too, but it started at the bottom and on the margins of life rather than on the top or in the middle of the city's center. The shepherd's occupation and way of life made it unmanageable for them to meet all the religious ritual requirements leading to ceremonial purity. So they couldn't go to the temple and worship. They were not qualified to worship at the temple. However, the fact that they were chosen by God to be the first to receive the good news helped shape from the start this long-awaited message of hope. This Savior, embodying good news, was meant to include the socially despised, the economically depressed, and religiously shunned in the world. This good news would extend to all people. Nobody gets left out of this joyous news of salvation. Amen? I didn't hear any amens on that. I guess that doesn't matter. Yeah, let's just throw it out there. Yeah. That's good news, right?
Amen.
Yeah, amen. There we go. Guess we're all a little tired this morning watching the snow all night, right? Hey, no school tomorrow for those. How many teachers we got in here, right? Think we're going to have school tomorrow? Everybody's praying, right? After the angel of the Lord finished making this announcement of good news to the shepherds about the Savior, we see the singular angelic messenger being joined by a multitude of the heavenly hosts proclaiming their praises to God. Let's read on to chapter 2, 13 through 14. Put this back here. All right, 13 through 14. Said, suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men whom his favor rests. So suddenly a great heavenly host, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace on whom his favor rests. A multitude of angels joining the angel of the Lord and singing. That's some birth announcement, right? I mean, that's some crazy birth announcement. I mean, when Kara was pregnant with our kids, we simply told people, hey, we're having a baby. You know, we didn't roll out the whole angel choir or anything like that. But this wasn't just any old birth announcement. People had to understand this was this was different. This was special, right? This was a mesmerizing and emotional-filled announcement from God to the shepherds via the angel of the Lord and the heavenly hosts. The words in this section have been studied and carefully examined, researched, and written about by biblical scholars throughout the centuries. And there are seven specific words that the angel said that night that became major themes seen throughout the Gospel of Luke and his writing. And the first one is there it is. Evangelizomai. It's been a while since I studied Greek, so you'll have to bear with me. My senior year in college, so 2003 to 2004. But that's the Greek word meaning bring the good news. Have you ever pulled in your driveway and you see a package sitting at your front door, right? Anybody? Couple of us, yeah? But you weren't expecting anything, right? And this happens to me pretty often. I'm thinking, ooh, I wonder what that is. And I pick it up and see it's addressed to Kara, and I think, well, it's probably another hair straightener. Must be another hair straightener. No, that's... We buy stock in hair straighteners, by the way. You don't? Yeah, we do. But isn't that the feeling you get? That feeling between parking the car and walking over to the package to see what it is? That feeling of anticipation, right? Man, I wonder what that is. I'm so excited. Oh, it's just a straightener. My bad. I mean, that's the feeling you get, that anticipation. That's what we should feel when we're sharing the good news. To bring the good news. Every time the word evangelize appears in the Gospel of Luke, it refers to a verbal sharing. This reminds us that although good news can come in the form of other means, such as demonstrating love through good deeds, it also must have a verbal component. It has to have a verbal component. The second word that's used in this is kara. Not to be confused with kara, but they both bring joy. Kara. See, I had to get a little bonus points in there so I don't get too in trouble today. Maybe sleep on the couch instead of the doghouse, right? But this is the Greek word for joy. This word occurs in Luke, in the book of Luke, more than it occurs in Matthew and Mark combined. Remember when you were a kid and joy was just a natural state? You remember that? Maybe for some of you it might be too long ago, but a little bit. Little kids get excited by breakfast cereal, Happy Meals, and snowflakes, right? I mean, the littlest things make kids happy. Grady, I'll just say, hey, Grady, you want to play football? And he's like, yoo-hoo, you bet, you know? Or Grady, the funniest thing about Grady, he'll try something new. He's like, Dad, what are you eating? Or what are you drinking? Can I try some? Sure. He'll be like, he'll try. He'll be like, I like that. That's all his always thing. So we always do that. I always do that to him. He actually did it this morning. They just have this joy inside of them, right? Just this joy inside of them. The reason kids do this is because there's no one saying, stop being joyful, right? Life is hard and then you die, right? We let kids be joyful and then we say, gee, I wish I could be like that again. Well, what's stopping you, right? What's stopping you? You do realize that right now you're on a rock, right at this moment, that's hurtling through space at 1,000,000 miles an hour, on the outer spiral arm of a galaxy that's flying through the universe. Whee! Right? Everybody do that. Everybody, whee! Yeah. Yeah. Some joy. The third one is Laos. Laos. This is the Greek word for people. For people. This word is used 35 times in Luke and only 14 times in Matthew. It's not used at all in Mark, in Mark's gospel. However, Luke also wrote the book of Acts and uses this word 47 more times. See how that word influences Luke? The point of this word usage is that the gospel is intended to go beyond only the Jews. Jesus is the Savior for all people and is a major theme of Luke's writing. Because it was a major theme in the angel of the Lord's original announcement to the shepherds. Matthew's gospel is written for the Jewish people of his time. He was writing to say, hey, this guy, this is the guy we've been waiting for. Luke is writing with the full understanding that his words will go beyond the current generation. Laos refers to the group, to the assembly of people, to all of us together. This event is what brings us together as a people. Number four is Semeron. Semeron. It is the Greek word for today. Today. This word occurs more in Luke than it does in Matthew and Mark combined. The emphasis of this word is used to help the reader understand that what has been foretold throughout the ages and has been waited upon for centuries is here now, today. This is not so much a message about the past or the future, although both time frames are deeply affected. Rather, Luke is writing for the moment that people are living in right now, today. In the scripture, God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. God says, with me, time is no more. God exists in an eternal now. You know that feeling you get when you drive down the road in the summer and the absolute perfect song comes on the radio? You know that feeling? That absolute all is right with the world feeling? You know it? You know exactly what I mean? That now, that perfect moment is what Luke is writing about. That's what Jesus brings, a perfect now. Number five is soter. This is the Greek word meaning savior. Among the gospel writers, only Luke uses this word. It's an unusual title when understood in its historical and cultural context. In the ancient world, a savior primarily was a deliverer from disease, danger, or other predicaments. Both Greek and Roman rulers were referred to as saviors, but only Jesus could truly release people from their bondage to evil, fate, death, and corruption. Number six is Kyrios, is the Greek word meaning Lord. This word is used 166 times throughout the Gospels. In Matthew, Mark, and John, it's used 71 times, while Luke uses it a total of 95 times. The seventh one is doxa. This is the Greek word meaning glory. Notice that in verse 14, glory to God comes first, right? That's what the angel said. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. Glory to God comes first, then peace to humanity. Peace on earth can only come after glory is given to God. God comes first, then peace. God first, then peace. And I don't think this was something accidental. This was an instruction. There are so many people this holiday season wondering why there's no peace in their life. Why don't I have peace? Why isn't there peace in my life? Everything seems to be falling apart. Nothing is going right. Recognize God. And then you can have peace. Place God at the proper place in your life, and then you will have peace. Luke takes these seven words and continues to use them as major themes throughout his writing that we find in the Bible, his writings that we find in the Bible. They help all people who would read and hear his message to understand that the time of fulfillment for this messianic prophecy had happened and is available to all people today. That's the good news the angel proclaimed. Something happened that would cause everything from that glorious and joy-filled moment to be different forever after. What the shepherds experienced that first Christmas night was the good news of an arrival. The first advent. The annunciation that revealed a long-awaited Messiah that had been born just over the hills in Bethlehem. What had seemed out of reach was now just a short walk away that would lead to fresh hope today and into the future. Everything could be different now because of this good news. Everything would be different now. Not just different for Jewish people, different for all people. What we wait for today is a second advent, a second arrival of the Messiah when Jesus returns to earth, just as the scriptures have said. But the shepherds were focused on the first arrival on that first Christmas night. And rightly so, this was good news worth doing something about. Look at verse 15 through 16. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord had just told us about." So they hurried off. It must be pointed out that although the shepherds clearly heard the message of the angel of the Lord and experienced the heavenly hosts worshiping at full volume, you think sometimes the music we play is loud. Ooh, buddy. There still was a choice regarding what the shepherds would do next. Follow me? And how did they respond? They hurried off, right? They went with haste. We can learn a lot from the obedience of the shepherds. How many times do you hear and understand what God wants you to do, but you delay action? Uh-oh. Delayed obedience is disobedience. The Bible is full of people who clearly heard what the Lord wanted them to do, but responded with skepticism, delay, and disobedience. But we do not find delayed disobedience with the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. They responded to the message with haste and rushed to Bethlehem to find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Let's go read on. It said, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning him what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I can't imagine that seeing the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths made shepherding easier, right? I mean, sheep are sheep, are they not? Sheep are going to do what they want to do. And the moment you try to make a sheep do what you want it to do, well, a lot of people would get out of that profession real quick. But the shepherds were forever changed. You might go back to the same job, but you are never going to be the same again. The shepherds found what they were looking for, Jesus. They met his mom and dad and looked at the baby, Jesus all wrapped in swaddling cloths and in the manger, just as they had been told. And when the shepherds told these things to Mary and to the others who they came in contact with, it put them in a position of being the first evangelists in the history of the world. They were ordinary people with an extraordinary message of good news. They're ordinary people with an extraordinary message of good news, and this is a theme we must take to heart today. What's especially interesting is that shepherds in that day were considered untrustworthy. And in verse 18, it talks about how the people they shared with were amazed, but another word that you can put in there, another way to say it is wondered at what the shepherds told them. Because if you look, it says, they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph lying in the bed, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them, but Mary treasured them in her hearts. So all these people were wondering and pondering, what's going on? What are these untrustworthy shepherds telling us? Is it truth? Some must have been thinking to themselves, oh, it's only a shepherd's tale, you know. It's just one of those old shepherd's tales. But notice how Mary received the information in verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondered them in her heart. The shepherd's story wouldn't come as a shock to Mary, because a similar thing happened to her 9 months earlier, right? Some scholars believe Mary later would be instrumental in telling and validating the shepherd's story over and over to the early church. Last week we talked about the wise men, right? Remember talking about the wise men? Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 2 says this, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Here's the thing. Somebody must have told them this good news, right? I mean, if they were seeking to find this newborn king, somebody must have told them. Whoever told the wise men, it started from the lips of the shepherds, who left the manger that night with hearts and lives full of joy as they were glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. They were on fire. Like, I gotta go tell everybody. Thankfully, they didn't keep it to themselves, right? They shared this good news with all they came in contact with as they returned to their hills and pastures with the sheep. They started this. We're here experiencing this now because of the shepherds, the ones we take for granted until they're in our way, right? The ones who live in the margins, who get up on ice-cold mornings to make sure the rest of us are able to get to work. We don't know what the shepherds did with the sheep the night they received the news from the angel. Maybe they played rock, parchment, shears, or we don't know. Or perhaps they took them with them. Perhaps some went, others stayed behind. The Bible's not specific with that detail. But we do know is that they experienced the good news of the Savior's birth on that first Christmas night. And then shared that good news with everyone they came in contact with. Let us follow their example this Christmas season. Father God, we thank you that you came and spoke the message concerning the birth of a Savior, not to the highest people in society, not to the emperors of the time or the kings of that time. Jesus wasn't even born in a center of a major hub or a major city. Throughout the Gospels, throughout the Bible, you're always using people who are less fortunate, who are kind of cast aside, and you're using them to literally change the world. Father, I think that's some of our story here. Oftentimes we feel, how could you ever use me? We feel so like we live in the margins. There's no way I could ever make an impact. There's no way that I could go to my workplace and share the gospel and it change hearts. I'm just one person. You've done so much more with far less. All you ask for is a willing heart to go out and share the good news. Father, I'm so thankful the shepherds had a willing heart. That they didn't stand there and debate and talk, well, maybe we'll go see him in a couple days. Maybe the next time I see that person at work, I'll share the gospel with them. Maybe the next time I run into my long-lost family or something, I'll share the good news of Jesus with them. No, the shepherds went with haste. They heard your command and immediately did what you asked them to do. Father, I pray that that's our prayer this holiday season, Father, that as you nudge us and push us and call us to things in our lives and to reach people and touch people and do good things for people, Father, I pray that when you nudge us, we'll go with haste. We won't say, well, I can't really do that. I got this and this on my calendar. I can't do that. I'm not sure. Maybe that's just Taco Bell talking from the night before. Father, we won't make all these excuses. We'll just do what you've called us to do. Father, empower us as a church to continue to pursue you and pursue people. Because if we're not willing to pursue people, there's no point really for us to even be here. Father, help us to touch hearts and change lives through the power of your Holy Spirit this Christmas season. Father, we pray for those that will be visiting us on Christmas Eve and Christmas morning. Father, that their hearts will be just touched and their lives will be changed by the story, your story. Father, we love you and we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.